Take your Bible tonight and go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I invite you to that copy of the Word of God. Brother Leo, who's going to win the U.S. Open? You think? You think? You know? Okay, amen. Most of you in here are football fans. Our minister of music, tennis fan. And he follows those guys whacking that tennis ball, I guarantee. And it's pretty good stuff. Well, if you ever watch it, I mean, man, they wear each other out. So they get after it. Do you know, even, and there's method, I have a method to my madness here. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, tennis, well, that's an individual. Oh, no. That's team sport. Now, I know there's just one guy playing, one guy or lady. Sometimes they play doubles, but one on one. But you don't understand the team behind those professional tennis players, of coaches and trainers, of fixing blisters on your feet, on your hand, keeping you where you need to be. And you see, for the Church of the Living God, we're a team. And there's all kinds of things that go on. Now, I want you to hear me tonight, church. Sunday evening is a changing phenomenon in the local church. Not just in a Baptist church like ours, but in every church. Matter of fact, it's changed so much that the great majority of churches, the lights are not even on Sunday night. Okay? And I don't say amen and, you know, act like you're somebody big just because you come on Sunday night. That don't make you spiritual. It make you full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it just make you a Pharisee. But it can make us better. I do believe America needs more church, not less. But the way we do church on Sunday night, I want you to understand, we've got people meeting across this city tonight in some age-graded deals with young men and young women, high school and college. There's a group of young mothers that are meeting on our campus, and there's some discipleship that goes on in that, and it's seasonal. It doesn't go all the time, but right now they're just getting started tonight. My wife is not in this service and won't be for a few weeks because she's with those young mothers and pouring herself into those young mothers on Sunday night. My daughter is not in this service on Sunday night because she's teaching a group of high school girls or middle school girls in what's called Chosen. And so phenomenal thing they do is they pour their life into these young people. Now, we're going to keep doing Sunday night. I mean, we're going to teach the Word of God, and people come, and they'll all come and join us when in the summers and different times when they have breaks and we have special deals. I just want you to understand, hear you, Pastor, tonight, there must be flexibility if we're going to reach the next generation and if we're going to train the next generation. I mean, it is so electronic. It is unbelievable. You can't even fathom how electronic that generation is. And what you have to do is put your bias on hold. Don't get rid of conviction. You just have to take your bias and at least put it on hold until you talk to them and begin to try to engage with them and know them. You say, well, we'll just have church like we always have. Well, you can do that if you want to. I'm just here to tell you that this is a new day. And they ain't coming as things have been like there. That doesn't mean we can't reach young people and reach young couples and single adults that need to know Christ. Many of them will come right here, but others we are doing it a little different way. And I want to be honest with you. I want you to know that we're doing that on Sunday night. So tonight, I'm going to talk about teenagers when very few are in the room because we have most of them in other venues doing things tonight. So I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We find our friend, the shepherd boy, the king, the warrior, the hymn writer, David. And he's but a young man in 1 Samuel 17. Now, the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel is when he kills Goliath. And it's one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. And you know it. David is down there with his father, Jesse. And Jesse says, he goes back and forth because he already is working for Saul some. And he's going back and forth between the sheep and Saul. And so Jesse says, go up and check on your brothers. They're at the front line. They're fighting the Philistines. And take these 10 cut of cheese and go up with them and take some crackers and go talk to them and take them something to drink and check it out. And so he goes up there. And about the time he gets there, if you've ever been with me to Israel, and many of you have, we go into the Valley of Elah, and that's where this took place. And the last time we were in the Valley of Elah, oh man, we got bugs all over us. I mean, we was in kind of wheat, and they just got all over us. They was down our pants and on our leg. My skin's crawling now. We walk out of that Valley of Elah, and you see the mountains on both sides. It's just a small valley, and it's there. And David walked out, and the giant Goliath, he's over 9 feet tall, and he walks out, and he curses the God of Israel. And David's standing there, bug out. He's a little boy, young teen. Of course, I mean, every kid to be this like, he said, somebody ought to whip him. Why didn't somebody get up here and take care of business? And his brother says, why don't you shut up and go back and take care of the sheep? Who sent you up here anyway? And David said, well, all I did was ask a question. And then he started asking other people the question and said, if you kill him, what do you get? There's a reward. So he marches up and tells Saul, I'm your man. Brash. You know, teenagers will do that. David did. But I want you to look in verses 41 and 42 of 1 Samuel 17. You know this story, but I want to pick up just two verses and then speak to us tonight about these verses. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. That's the word I want you to underline. He was but a youth. And ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He cursed him. He said, do you come after me like I'm a dog? You think you're a stick and you just get rid of me? But notice what he said to him. He disdained him and said to him, you are just a kid. You're just a kid. And it also described him that he was ruddy and with handsome appearance. Just turn back one page. We'll look at that very quickly, or two pages to chapter 16, and verse number 12. When David was described, when Jesse was bringing him before Samuel to pick him out to be the next king. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, and he sent him and brought him in, and he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. What David looked like. When you go down to the footnote, now again, this is not scripture, but in my Bible that I'm reading from, there's some notes down at the bottom. And in my study Bible, the Ryrie study, the footnote says in 16:12, ruddy, i.e. reddish, a reference to the color of his hair and complexion. Regarded as beautiful in areas where hair and complexion are usually dark. David was not a flaming red-haired individual. But he had a reddish complexion, but it was a very dark complexion with reddish tint. Some of you have that. God didn't give it to you, but somebody else did. But it's a dark, reddish, deep color. And he's handsome, and he's got beautiful eyes. And David is a good-looking young man. And Goliath looks at him. Curses him, takes Jehovah's name in vain, He said, why do you send a kid out here to do a man's job? He's just a teenager. He's just a lad. We often will say that he's just a youth. It was said to David three times in the context of this passage. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, his brothers said it to him. His family said it. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him speak to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and wickedness of your heart, and you've come down here in order to see the battle. You're not old enough to fight, you're just a kid. Now be very careful. When your young people step up and want to get right with God, don't look at them in disdain and say, as a family member, you're not old enough to know. Be very careful. Be very careful as you tell a teenager, you wait till you know more. I'm telling you, when God turns a teenager's heart, that's the time to strike when the iron is hot. Mold them and make them what they need to be when God has wrought a work within their heart. Be careful that family does not say, oh, just wait, you're just a teenager. Didn't just his family tell him, but his leader said it to him. Look in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. He went up to Saul and begin reading verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, on account of God. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Verse 33. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth. Do you see the irony? Goliath has been a warrior since he was a young person. And now look at him. Well, when did Goliath start? When he was young. It was time for David to start when he was young. But Saul was saying, you can't go. Be very careful if you're a leader in church. A leader of a Sunday school group. The leader of a youth conclave that God would strike the heart of a teenager, and you say, well, you're not old enough. Well, I'm glad when I was 17 years old and God called me to preach, the preacher didn't say, you know, you really need to go off to school and study and wait a little while. You know, when you're 24, 25, and you've got a degree, then maybe God will use you. Well, I wonder what my pastor said. He says, God called you to preach? I said, yes. He says, you preach next Sunday. He scared me to death. There's never been more prayer in any 7-day period of my life than that first 7 days. I guarantee it. And I prayed. I look back, I still have some notes. I mean, it was pitiful. But I'm here to tell you, it was wrought with the heat of heaven. What I was short on knowledge, I was high on zeal. I was high on fire, even though I might have been lack on biblical content to begin with. But you know, I've heard some preachers preach that had a whole lot of biblical content and no fire, and I went to sleep while they was lecturing. There's got to be a balance of that, and you grow into it after a while. But be very careful as a leader that you don't just say to a young person, just go away and wait, and when you grow up, then you... No. Form and strike when God's wrought a work in their heart. His family said to him, you're just a kid. His leader said, you're just... Let me tell you, his foe said to him, Goliath said to him, you're just a kid. That's what he said in verse 42. We read it. He's but a youth. That's what the world will say to teenagers. Well, you're not old enough, you know. I'll bring all these young people out here. I'm telling you, young people can make a great difference in our world if we train them up and do with them what God would have us do. What is it that a person who is but a youth needs? I want to give you six things that every teenager needs tonight. If you have a grandchild that wants to live for God, if you have a young person in your home, they need these six things. If you teach in a class, they need these six things. If you're a member of this church and you're just around teenagers, let me tell you, they need these six things in their life. Let me give them to you this evening. Number one, every young person needs anointing. Anointing. It's what happened to David, not in chapter 17, but in chapter 16, when Samuel came down to Jesse's house, and he said, I'm looking for the young man that's going to be the next king. And he brought them all by and all by and all by. And he said, no, do you have another? Yes, there's one more. The young one is out there. And he said, bring him in. And that's when he said, this is he. I read to you just a few minutes ago out of chapter 16 and verse number 12. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Every young person needs to learn it is not the power of the flesh. It is not the power of the brain. It is the power of the Holy Ghost of God, the anointing touch of God on their life that will set them apart and make a difference within their life. When they see it in you, they'll believe it. That's why you don't ever need to get away from the burning passion of the Holy Spirit of God within your life. The old men still need to dream dreams and see visions and say to a world that is coming behind them, listen, God has spoken to me. And when the fire burns, there is an anointing. There is the Holy Spirit of God within their life. I've never done it, but I'm going to start. I've made my conviction because of your little girl today, Robert. Because of Katie. A few years ago, I said to a group of teenage boys, getting ready to be high school seniors, I said, we need to have a commissioning for every high school boy, just the boys. Now, we need to pray over the girls and you help them. But we need to take the boys and we need to set them apart. And I said, here's what we need to do. And I never, boy, these boys' eyes lit up. And I disappointed them and I failed them. But I'm going to begin it sometime this year. I said to them, I said, what we need to do is we need to go up on the roof of this building and we need to go to the big cross on top. And we need to have a commissioning service of high school senior boys on their knees around the cross on the top of this building and set apart your senior year for the glory of God. Man, they lit up. Did you see Katie? That you weren't with us. It was your wife was there. And I saw Katie today and we were going and Robert was the guy on the roof with the other four guys and they were getting ready to blow the air horns. And I said something about Robert and Faith said, well, I think he's still on the roof. And Katie turned and looked at me and I said, let's just all go up there. And she said, I want to go. Of course, Katie would jump in a rowboat on the middle of the Atlantic Ocean if you wanted to go. I mean, it didn't make her any difference. But there was something fresh. It was out of the ordinary. It wasn't sitting in a pew. This was challenging. This is going to, I'm just telling you, whether it's there or elsewhere, we need to have these times where we pray over these teenagers and ask the anointing of God to rest on them. It's like our Jewish brothers do with bar mitzvah, with their boys, when they grow them up, set them aside, they become a man, and the anointing of God needs to rest. Every teenager needs that. They need this anointing of the Spirit of God, and they need to see it and understand it from us, the older generation. Number two, not only they need anointing, they need mentors. They need mentors. David had it in Samuel. Samuel was the great mentor. He was showing him. He was anointing him. And then he lived before him. I saw a passage over here just a few days ago. I'm turning to it very quickly. I just want to show you this text. I'm going to preach on it in just a few weeks when we get here. Chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25. The first three words. David put these down. This is in Samuel's book. But you know Samuel didn't write these words. Not the first three words of 1 Samuel 25 he didn't write. Then Samuel died. He didn't write that. I'm telling you, David loved Samuel. Then Samuel died and all Israel gathered and mourned for him. And they buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. He got up from the funeral and went where God had taken him because his mentor had died. Right here Tuesday at 2 o'clock, we'll have the funeral for Karen Farr. Died this past weekend. I sat with a family this afternoon and listened to them tell me and fill my head and heart. I knew Karen, but I didn't know what they knew. Taught kindergarten for 30 years. Public school, P-Rig. She adopted people out of this church. There was a young girl that got saved in this church, moved in to live with them for a year because their family had needs, and she came back here. And Karen was that kind of lady. She took young girls around her and mentored them, poured her life into them. And I've met person after person just in the last 24 hours said that to me. Becky Dean, who's here with her husband, Dennis, who does our children's work. Becky, she said, "Well, Pastor, she adopted me. It's just the way she did. She just would take us in and make it like we were her own daughter and poured her life." You know, every teenager needs somebody to pour their life into them. They need somebody to mentor them. Every boy needs a man. Every girl needs a woman so that they can see Jesus in them, and you pour your life into them. You don't have to have a book or an outline. You just spend time and you mentor and say, "That's right, that's wrong. Be careful, that's stupid. Don't go over there, that's dumb. That's wise. Yes, that's good." And speak to them. A father can't always do it for his own son. And a mother can't always do it. It's a different level. This is not fathering and mothering. It's mentoring. And you see something different when you mentor. And every teenager needs anointing. Every teenager needs a mentor in their life. We have lunch, as you know, at our house every day. And now that both of our children are married, we all six sit at the table. And we did today. And then this going home from church at 11:15 is pretty cool. Wow. I hadn't been home at 11:15 in 20 years. That was good. Amen. Well, anyway, we had lunch. And we were sitting around the table and talking and just asking questions today. And for some reason, high school teachers came up. School just starting, of course, all of us out of high school. And those six began to talk about the teachers that made a difference in their life. They began to talk about the teachers that influenced them. Boy, educators have power. And they spoke quickly of people that were not very good. But those went quickly to the side and they said, "Oh, let me tell you about this guy and this guy and this lady." And boy, they made this was, and they told me things they learned in a biology class or this. And it was so, I just saw this mentoring of these kids. Pete and Janet Wells sit right here. Janet, I shared with Farz today your story when Miss Janet used to teach before she retired. She'd come in the start of the school year, like right now, and she'd have on little 3x5 cards the names of every one of the students in her class. And she would get people that she believed would pray, and she would assign each one of us one of those people and say, "This is your boy to pray for. This is your girl to pray for all year long." And that's how she prayed and mentored in those. And more than once, she's walked up to me and said, "Pastor, I'm having trouble. You must not be praying for your kid." She called me to accountability about stepping up the prayer because they needed that. She wanted to influence them. Every kid needs a mentor in their life. David had one, and he had it in Samuel. Thirdly, not only they need anointing, they need mentors. Every kid needs courage. Courage. We need to place courage within them to try things they've never tried, to do things they've never done, to eat things they've never eaten. Go places they've never been. Experience things they've never experienced. David had great courage. God put it in him, I believe, because Samuel had mentored him and poured the anointing oil of God on him. And so when Goliath stood up and all of Israel sat down, David walked forth and said, "I'll go when nobody will go." Thank God for a courageous teenager. Takes courage for a teenager to say no to alcohol. Takes courage for a teenager to say, "I'm not going to have sex till I get married." Takes courage for a teenager to say, "No, I won't smoke that funny stuff." Takes courage for a teenager to say, "No, I'll not go in that place because I don't belong there." We need to encourage, put courage in. Every teenager needs to be courageous to step up and stand for truth. Number four, not only they need anointing, they need mentors, they need courage. Every teenager needs a challenge, needs a challenge. I'm fearful today that we've so dumbed down this generation that all they do is just sit home, look at a screen, play with a joystick or a telephone. It's amazing to me. Tomorrow, I've got to fly to preach in Norfolk, Virginia tomorrow, and I go up and back real quick. I'll walk through the Atlanta airport tomorrow, and I do it almost every time. I'll just go stand in the middle and see how many people run into me with their phone. If you will stand still in the middle of the Atlanta airport, people will just run into you like you're a post while they're on their phone like this. Oh, excuse me. They're not all teenagers either. They learn it from other people, but they've got so many gizmos and gadgets. Boy, we're going to have to learn to deal with that in our culture. But I'm telling you, every teenager needs a challenge. I mean a job that's larger than they are. You know, 10 years ago on 9/11, volunteer for military spiked. Because young men and women stepped up and said, I'll go. I'll go. They saw it as a challenge. They were ready to lay down their life. Boy, the church needs to allow teenagers a challenge to go to work in Jesus' name. Every teenager needs anointing. They need mentors. They need courage. They need a challenge. Number five, they need praise. They need praise. Oh, they do. They need somebody to say, well done. When you look in this text and you find that Goliath came out and David reached down and got five smooth stones and put in his pouch. We know a slingshot like this, but theirs was one that they would then throw, let go of one of those leather straps. And boy, that rock hit him in the head and old Goliath fell. David cut his head off. Matter of fact, when you read the next chapter, when David came back to Goliath, the Bible says, David came back to Saul, the Bible says he came holding the head of the giant in his hand. What a picture. I mean, just let that sink in a minute. He's dragging the head of a 9'6" man. Took his sword, gave it to the priest. You read a little later, David's going to use that sword because he's going to show up over at one of the temples, and he doesn't have a sword because he's on the run. He asked the priest, is there anything to eat? And he said, yes, there's bread here, and you can have it. And he said, I don't have a sword. Is there one? He said, I have wrapped in a linen ephod the sword of Goliath. Will that do? And David said, place it in my hand. Here's a young man that stepped up. And when he won the victory, the Bible says in chapter 18 and verse 7, the women sang as they played, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That's what got him in trouble. Because Saul was such a jealous man, he would soon try to kill David because they were singing in the streets. Saul's killed thousands, but David's killed tens of thousands. And he was so jealous, he's going to try to kill him. But boy, did it ratchet David up. Do you know every teenager needs praise? I mean, they need to be lifted up. They say, way to go. I have a deal that I do with especially with young ladies in the church. You know, young girls in the church, they really, well, in the world, but the ones we know in the church, you know, they really are under attack because of their physical appearance. And the world tells them they got to look like this and be so skinny and wear this and all of that. It's okay to brag on them every now and then. I see girls and notice that they get a new pair of glasses. They'll be tall. I say, hey, nice glasses. You watch, they'll light up like a Christmas tree. Other thing, if you see that they got on some cool-looking shoes. If you brag on girls' shoes, they really like that. Cool shoes. Good-looking shoes. But let me tell you, when teenagers do right, you need to put your arm around and say, well done. You need to brag on them. I mean, every teenager needs praise. While mentors can give that, let me tell you, nobody can give praise like a mother or father. It just takes one look sometimes from a daddy or a mother to make all the difference in the world. Now, my wife's not in here tonight. She's teaching over here with the ladies. And I've been married to her now long enough that I almost, well, I just know her like a book. And the thing I know is that she knows me better than I know her. But it is a rare day that she does not, a rare Sunday now that we do not have lunch at our house and I don't walk in and she does not say to me in front of my children and their spouses, masterful preaching this morning. That's her word. I know she's lying like a dog about every third week. But I'm telling you what she's doing, she is putting in the life of those kids to say, you need to brag on your spouse, and if you ever have children, you need to learn to praise them. You need to say, well done. I don't want her telling the truth. She'll do that behind closed doors. She'll let me know, all right? I'm just telling you, there is power in praise, especially in the life of one that is but a youth. Every young person needs anointing. Every young person needs mentoring. Every young person needs courage. They need to challenge. They need praise. And number six, lastly, every teenager needs conviction. Conviction. They need something they believe that they will give their life for. David, he had great conviction. Now I want to show you the conviction that David had. The Bible says that they were singing this song, Saul slain his thousand, David's tens of thousands. Saul became jealous, and so Saul tried to kill him. Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan and David's hearts were knit together. And Jonathan said, I'll care for you and I'll help you. I know my father's going to try to kill you. And the reason he knew is because they were sitting at dinner one night, and Saul threw a sword across the room, and it lodged in the wall. And that was the first hint that David had that Saul didn't like him. Somebody throws a spear across your room, sticks it in the wall at your dinner, and it grazes your nose. It probably means they don't like you. Later, David was a fugitive. He was on the run. And two times, David showed great conviction. The first one was at En-Gedi. If you study your Bible, you know that at En-Gedi there was a cave, and David and his men were hiding in a cave. And the Bible says that Saul, he was hunting him like a dog. He was after him. He was hunting the fugitive. He was going to kill him. And the Bible says that Saul went in the cave at En-Gedi to relieve himself. He went in to use the bathroom and to go to sleep. The Bible says that God caused such a heavy sleep to come upon him that the men that were in the back of the cave came up and they said, David, the enemy is in our hand. Take his life. And David said, I shall not raise my hand against God's anointed. Conviction. I'd have killed him. You'd have killed him. He was in our hand. David, the Bible says, cut the corner off his robe. And later, he'd show it to him and said, Saul, he said, is that the voice of David as he was hollering at a long distance? Yes. Look, oh yeah. And Saul said, I repent. He really didn't. Because later, not far down the road, it happened a second time. First at En-Gedi, Saul's life was spared by David. But a second time, Saul is asleep, and David and his men come. This time he's got a gentleman with him. That gentleman was not very much of a gentleman. Because while Saul was asleep, the Bible says that he was in a deep sleep that God had caused to come on him. And the king slept with a sword stuck in the ground and a jug of wine next to him. And David's partner said to him, God has given us the enemy. You don't kill him. Let me kill him. I will take the spear and I will thrust it through him and we'll be finished with Saul. And David said a second time, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. He did steal the spear and the jug of wine. And he took it with him for a second conviction to say to Saul. And Saul this time decided to leave him alone. He saw the message that this was God's anointed to come behind him to be the king. He said to him, I've spared your life. Why did he spare? Because of conviction. I'm telling you, teenagers need to be taught convictions. They need the conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And they dare not get off. They need the conviction that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They need the conviction that a man is once saved, he is always saved forever and ever. Amen. They need the conviction that you do not steal and you do not lie. You don't ever do it. You are a person of integrity and you do the right thing every time when people are looking and especially when they are not. Because teenagers that have those kind of convictions will one day make great politicians if they keep those convictions. And that's what we need in our world. They'll make great school teachers. They'll make great administrators. They may even be one that'll make a preacher or two. I don't know if you saw it or not. It's been all over the news. Sister church down the panhandle where the minister of music just this past week been over 25 years and was arrested. Tore that church all to pieces. Sexual indiscretion as he was propositioning a police officer. His pastor is one of my dear friends. That man was a friend of mine. I called that preacher this week. I watched a video clip online where he stood weeping to his congregation to give the report. He said, We keep loving him, but we have to make a choice because we have convictions. Convictions. Conviction says we're going to love him, but conviction says we have to release him. And they did. But you see, conviction in a person's life says that they're not different from there to out there. That you're the same out there as you are when you come in here. Every young person needs to learn conviction.